Philippians 3, I want to start a three-part message. Today, I just want to introduce it, but Philippians chapter 3. This morning, the message that God laid on my heart, it's just part of a message. I've been working on it now, probably off and on, for about 2 or 3 weeks. The backdrop for the message is tomorrow is Memorial Day, and in communities all over the county, people are going to be gathering together for services. I know my family and I will be attending the one here in Cobleskill at 10 a.m. in the park. It's an opportunity for us to honor those who sacrificed their lives, who really paid the ultimate price for our freedom. Now, many of these people we don't know, but what we do know is the legacy they left. There are a lot of things that they may have done in their life, but what they will most be remembered for is that they were willing to lay down their lives to preserve our freedom. Yesterday, I had an opportunity to examine another person's legacy. Some of you have been around long enough to remember John Sweeney. John used to attend here in the early 2000s, but he passed away last July 9th, 2017. Yesterday, we held a memorial service for him up in Conesville. And as we had the opportunity to remember a life, and then they wanted to spread it, he wanted this last request is that his ashes be spread around the pond there. We had a chance to focus on his life. And when I was praying for what to do for the service, because I don't believe when you do a funeral that you do a cookie cutter funeral. I mean, granted, there's scriptures and there's prayers. Those are similar. But I believe that every service, God can anoint and direct in such a way that it personalizes for that one who passed away, and that God has a word for that family situation. So as I was praying and putting together the service, part of what had happened over the last few weeks, months, I've been doing some reading. A friend of mine at the school gave me a couple books. One is entitled John Maxwell, it's the Leadership Handbook. And in this book, the last chapter really struck me. And I was reading this probably right around my birthday, 57th birthday, or maybe a little after. But the last chapter says this: people will summarize your life in one sentence. People will summarize your life in one sentence. Pick it now. Pick it now. And that was just kind of around in my head. And so as I was putting together this for John Sweeney, a thought came to me from 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know the scripture, it's used often in funerals. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. And the one sentence summary that, to me, summarized John Sweeney's life is that he was a fighter who finally hung up his gloves and became a follower of Jesus Christ. See, John had a rough life. His mother died when he was young, and he just turned mean. He was a hard man, and if he didn't like you, oh, you knew it. And if you offended him, he'd walk away and never talk to you again for 20 years. He was estranged from his family. He was estranged from his kids. He was just mean. He could curse you out without even thinking about it, giving it a second thought. He was an alcoholic. His life was a mess. He was fighting the world. And then he ended up going into AA in 1988, stopped drinking, but how many of you know you can stop actually drinking without actually stop having, you're still a drunk, you still got issues you haven't dealt with. And so God ended up bringing him up here, and he connected with Marcia and Jay Lawyer, and God began a process of getting a hold of John's life. John went from fighting the world to fighting God, because God was drawing him in. And John was the kind of guy, it's my life, I do with what I want with my life. But God said, no, I created you for my purposes, and that's my life that I want to live in you. There came a time when Bob Hotelling shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with John, and John ended up, through a series of people, giving his life to Jesus Christ. And I had the privilege of pastoring him for a number of years, I had the privilege of baptizing him in water at the old building on South Grand Street. Now, John was a fighter, so when he was water baptized, we played the Rocky theme for him. We found out yesterday how much he liked that Rocky movie. When the original Rocky came out, the 1976 version, he took his son to the movie. His son came back black and blue afterwards because he was so excited. Oh, did you see that? Did you see that? And he kept punching. John Jr. said, that's when I realized how much my dad had passion. But what happened after John fought with the Lord is John started fighting with the world for most of his life. Then he fought with the Lord. Then he fought himself. Because John began to look at those things he had done and felt such regret. And he tried to change himself. How many of you know that changing yourself works temporarily, but doesn't change you from the inside out? You can change some habits, but you can't change the core. That has to be a God thing. And so John fought himself. There were things that he wanted to change, and when they didn't change, then he got mad at somebody else for what was going on himself, because he was mad at himself, but he had to project that. And then I lost touch with John for a while. And then a few years ago, John came back into my life along with his new wife, Valerie, and I had a chance to meet with him for, I don't know, a couple years. Every few weeks, every few months, they'd come in. And I watched John the fighter, the one who fought the world, the one who fought Christ, the one who fought himself. I saw John the aged fighter being willing to put his gloves up. And John began to realize you got to let go and let God. Now, John didn't turn into a saint. In fact, after I got done with the service, his son came up to me and goes, "Nailed it." Because he said you presented the whole picture of John. He wasn't this sweet, saintly saint where, oh, bless God. No, he could still get a little punchy, but John was learning, what a difference when I let God run things than when I run things. Yeah, that's true, John. And he was starting to learn. So for me, when I look at John's life, it was summed up with the fighter who hung up his gloves become a follower of Jesus Christ. And why do I share all that? Because all of that is the backdrop to the question I want to ask you today, and a question that I want us to ponder this week, and a question that we're going to seek to answer over the next 2 weeks, is what is your life sentence? If I were to do your funeral tomorrow, how will I summarize your life? How will you be remembered? What will be the theme of the story of your life? Every one of us has been writing in the book. Every one of us has had experiences that we responded to, choices that we've made that have brought us to this point. And for some of us, we look back with regret on what we've written. But the good news is that a new chapter can be written starting today. Take a look with me at Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Some of you are familiar with this quote, or at least the first part of this quote by Henry David Thoreau. Most men, most people, lead lives of quiet desperation and go to the grave with the song still in them. Wow. Most men lead lives of quiet desperation and go to the grave with the song still in them. What that means is that song never came out. What will be the sentence that will summarize your life? And if you don't like what's been written so far, then by God's grace, it's time to change. How will you be remembered? Will you be remembered as he had good intentions? What do they say about a certain road paved? Well, he wanted to be. She wanted to be. What will be the sentence by which you will be known? That's a question that I want you to wrestle with this week in prayer. I want you to be intentional about it. We'll look at intentionality in a minute, but just on this point, I want you to be intentional. All week, I want you to take time. Get some time alone with the Father. Take some time in prayer. Take some time in worship. Take some time in reflection. Just take time to think, what will be? See, the thing is, in a general sense, as Christians, we know that there is a goal that God has in mind for our lives, that we look like Jesus Christ, right? Go back to Romans 8. We know that in all things God works together for good to those who love him, called according to his purpose. For those whom he loved, he foreknew, you know, he predestined the whole nine yards to be conformed to the likeness or image of his son. God's overall goal for every person who comes to faith in Christ is that they look like Jesus. And that's the general view, and I accept that. But I believe that because you are unique, there is no one like you on planet Earth, never has been, never will be. Within that overall general call, there is a specific purpose for which you have been formed and created. That from the time you were formed in your mother's womb, God was already developing and putting in you what you were going to need. And he was preparing a life for you where you would bring him glory uniquely as the person God has created you to be. And too many people let other people live their lives through them. Too many people let other people make the choices that govern our lives. What is it that God wants of you? When you die, what will it look like for God to have said, well done, good and faithful servant? What will that life look like for you? For some people, their goal in life is simply to accumulate the most toys, the most possessions. So they spend all of their time, all of their energy, all of their effort, all of their resources to get to the pinnacle, to the top. The problem with that is when they die, the toys don't go with them. Some people will spend all their lives grasping and crawling because they just got to get to the top of the heap. They've got to be number one. They've got to be the best of the best. And again, when they get to the best of the best and they're president of a company or the best of the best and they've won the awards and they've won the trophies and it gets to the end of their life, they don't get to take that with them. And there are some people that try to spend most of their life finding pleasure. They go from relationship to relationship. They try to just satisfy whatever desires are in their life. But still, they get to the end of their life. And what do they have to show for it? My passion as a pastor is for you to find out why you're here on planet Earth. Why has God formed you? Why has God shaped you? Why has God allowed the experiences that you've had in your life that are not going to be wasted in the kingdom? There are things that you've experienced that you think, why, God, where were you? You don't get that God is already using those to prepare you for the next step, the next phase of your life. So what is God doing? What is he preparing you for? So that when it comes time for you to go, you have a sentence that's worthy of the Lord that you serve. All week, I want you to put time every day just getting alone with God so that next week you come back with me. Here's why I'm here. Here's why I'm here. Now, it's possible where you are at this age, you're only getting a piece of it, and it may take another 5 or 10 or 15 years before you get a fuller picture. I know for me, when I started, I was going to be a doctor. I was pre-med in college, actually double major. I was pre-med in ministry because I knew God was calling me in ministry, but I didn't want to let go of doctoring. And I knew that I was going to go into some kind of ministry. In the broadest sense, I was going to do vocational ministry with my life when I finally yielded to him. But I didn't understand all the specifics of that. But as event, it began to narrow, began to focus. And I began to understand that when we were given the prophetic word in a conference in 1986, that you will be a repairer of broken walls, my wife and I began to understand that our ministry is one of restoration. That our ministry is about hope, healing, and wholeness, taking people that are battered, broken, and bruised, and helping them know what God can do by the power of his grace to restore them to life in the kingdom. That is what I am about now. I'm 57 years of age, and I'm finally getting the sense that's what I am here on earth to do. And all the experiences, being raised with an alcoholic father, being raised as I was in the dysfunction of the home, and then the training I received in school, all of these things have prepared me to do what I am doing, to bring hope, healing, and wholeness. And for the rest of my life, I want everything to tie into that goal, because that's why I'm here on planet Earth. There's 101 things I could do. There's 110,000 things that I could do if I wanted to. But what am I called to do to fulfill the call God's placed in my life? That's where we want to build on. We start with what is your call, find it. Then the second thing is, how do we live that out? Now, let me show you briefly through the example of Paul. The chapter opens up with Paul, and it's phenomenal. He writes this letter when he's in prison, okay? He's been in prison now for almost four years. And the guy is still full of joy. You know, most of us would be like, meh, 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 meh. We'd be whining and complaining and murmuring. He's like, hey, good news, guys, just keep praising. What are you? Rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write this to you. It's a safeguard. And then Paul shifts to this warning against people that were trying to distort the grace of God. There were false teachers that were in the area and the different churches he would preach about God's amazing grace, and they would come in and they would distort the grace, and they would try to make it grace plus or Jesus plus. It wasn't enough to just be grace through faith. It wasn't enough just to be Jesus. They wanted to add a little bit of works, a little Jewish flavor to those works, come under the law kind of thing. And Paul said, watch out for these folks. Watch out for these folks, because putting confidence in the flesh, that's not going to work. Let me show you from my example. And then Paul starts listing his pedigree, and it is an incredible pedigree. And he concludes with this last line, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Paul's saying, you want to talk about, I'll go toe-to-toe with you if you want to talk about legalism. I got that down. And yet it was the very thing he thought was drawing him to God was the very thing that was keeping him from the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And so when Paul had that Damascus Road experience, as recorded in Acts chapter 9, came face to face with Jesus, and Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, who are you, Lord? And the Lord says, it's Jesus. You can imagine what Paul must have gone through at that point. Oh, snap. I'm in deep weeds. He began to ponder that experience, and he began to realize that the life story he was writing, top of his class in the Pharisaical school of Gamaliel, pedigree of pedigrees, all that he was writing was going to end up being a dead end when he got there. And so in the midst of this, he has an encounter with God through Jesus Christ that changes his life. And in verse 7, he says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. So there is a story that he was writing that wasn't going to end up good. And maybe you're here today and you have a story that's not going to end well. Maybe because you've left Jesus out of it, you're not a Christian. You don't know Jesus as your Savior. How can you write an eternal story without faith in the eternal God? You can't. If you're writing your story in temporal words, you cannot write an eternal story. You need an encounter with the living God. Paul had that. And so some of you don't like the end that you're getting because you don't have the right start. You don't have the right goal. That's what I want you to spend this week trying to discern what the goal is. But some of us may have a good story going, but the problem is that we've got too much clutter in there and we're not going to finish well the story. There are a lot of people that are going to be in heaven who trusted Jesus but never lived to the fullness of what God had for them in Christ. I never want to get to heaven and have God say to me, well, you know, this could have been available. This isn't about legalism. This isn't about I've got to meet a standard. This is about, don't we want our lives to count for the kingdom? Don't we want more than existence? See, that one of the things that I read in one of these books is that most people don't lead their lives. They simply accept their lives. A lot of people are passive when it comes to their life. It just is. But to be intentional, and that's the second question that we're going to start looking at next week and the week after, is how are we intentionally living to meet the goal? Once this week we know what God has called us to do and God has called us to be, the reason you live, the reason you are here in such a time as this, you're here for more than just doing a job. You're here for more than just existing. There is a purpose that God has created you to have. So once you discern that through the Holy Spirit, then the question is God, what do I intentionally need to be doing to get to that place? And what I mean by intentional is this. Intentional is an action performed with awareness, done deliberately, consciously, on purpose. We do not have unlimited days on this planet Earth to see that purpose come to pass. And as each year passes, we have less days available to us to see that purpose come to pass. And maybe just because I'm 57, 3 years away from 60, and 13 years away from 70, I'm really passionate about this right now. And the fact that my mom was turning 90 in October, I realize that I've got less ahead of me than I do behind me, and I don't want another day to go by where I'm not purposely moving forward. I don't want our church to go one more day without purposely moving forward. I want every day that God gives us as a church, every day God gives you as an individual, every day God gives me as an individual, I want that day to count for the kingdom. I want us to be intentionally moving forward, because once we know what we're supposed to be and we're no longer letting everybody else dictate who we're supposed to be, then we can begin to intentionally make choices. Although this would be good, this is not the best. Although this might be something important, this is not excellent. How do I begin to sift through the things that you could be doing with the things that you must be doing to write the story that glorifies God when you're done? Does that make sense? So for Paul, look what happens. Verse 7. Once God transforms Paul and changes his direction, he takes a U-turn. Look what he says. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. He takes he does an evaluation. He does an assessment of all these things. He said, yep, this, and this. No, I'm setting them aside. Compared to what I need, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to. In Paul's mind, nothing mattered but fulfilling the call God had placed on his life. Compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish. Paul actually uses a pretty crass word there in the original Greek. I won't repeat him, but he makes his point. You can think through and figure it out yourself. The bottom line for Paul is, in comparison to where he's going, he's changing the storyline. God came in, and now Paul, through faith, by God's grace, through his Spirit, is changing the storyline. He's assessing his life now in light of the new storyline. He's watched the transformation that God's done by grace, and he's saying, I want my life to count. And so for it to count, there's certain things I've got to get rid of out of my life. These things can't stay and have me move forward in writing my story. They're going to dilute the story. I may not get to my destination if I keep these things in my story. So they got to go. They got to go. He said, here's the goal, verse 9. I want to be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, or Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. Here's my passion. I want to know Christ. So Paul, everything he did was through the sieve of, will this help me know Christ? Power of his resurrection, will this help me know his power? Sharing in his sufferings, will this help move me forward to embrace what God has done for me through Christ, including suffering? For Paul, it allowed him to have a filter through which he was evaluating his day's activities. See, your story will be written day by day. The choices you make today will affect you tomorrow. If you do not like where you are today, then it's because of choices that you made yesterday's. So if you want different outcomes tomorrow, different choices have to be made today. And the way that we have intentional living is that it's the daily agenda. It's what is God given us to do today. I had a teacher in high school that said to me, there will always be more to do than you have time to do. And it comes down to a matter of priorities. You will never be able to do everything you want to do. And so the question is what is God calling you to do? And are the priorities that he's given you lining up with your calendar and your checkbook? We'll look more about that in the next couple of weeks. Paul said, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul then says, but I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived. I'm not where I want to be yet. But that doesn't mean I don't stop pressing forward. He says, forgetting what is behind, verse 13, and straining towards what is ahead. There are times that your story can't be written because you're living with regret from the past. I know in the case of John Sweeney, he had such painful regrets. At the same time, what was cool is he began to restore a relationship with his kids. And I had a chance to chat with both of them, and they testify that he tried to reopen communication lines with them. But for some people, the fact that we failed, some of you might be sitting here saying, Pastor, you don't have any idea how bad I've done. You're right, I don't. But I know about a God whose love is reckless in a good sense, not in a destructive sense. Reckless in the sense of he will track you down because he loves you so much. There are times I would love to tell you that, man, I just descend from heaven, I walk through the day, and then I ascend back to heaven at the end of the day. It doesn't happen that way. Ask my kids and my wife. But what my heart is, and I pray it's yours as well, our heart is Lord, every day I want to keep pressing forward. I may not have made it today in everything, but Lord, thank you for grace. Let me learn from my mistakes so I don't keep repeating them. Let me move forward in faith. I don't want the same patterns of defeat to be existing in my life. I want to break free, Lord. I want to move forward in faith. And Paul says, I forget what is behind, but I keep straining towards what is ahead. I keep pressing towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And he concludes with, only let us live up to what we've already attained. So what will be the sentence? If I get the call from your family, so-and-so has passed, could you do the memorial service for him? Could you live a life in such a way that I don't have to lie about you at your funeral? I wouldn't lie about you. I'd be honest. I'd be honest. I was about John. But what will be the sentence that will summarize your life? When we get to the final chapter, final page, the final words, the end. What will your life mean? And if you don't like the story today, God is there by his grace to let you change for the next chapter. Let's pray. Lord, as we wait in your presence, honest with you and with ourselves. There's some chapters in the story of our life that didn't get written the best way. And maybe even now, we haven't been writing the chapter the way we should. We we repent. We repent. Paul said that he was an example of your grace, that he who was a persecutor of the church became a proclaimer of the faith he once sought to destroy. He was a testimony of how a new storyline can be written. That Paul is no longer remembered as the persecutor, but as the preacher. No longer remembered as the self-righteous Pharisee, but as the humble servant of the Lord. John Sweeney is no longer remembered for the alcoholic fighting, but as one who hung up his gloves and became a follower of Jesus Christ. Peter is no longer remembered as the betrayer, but as the Peter who preached and opened up the gospel to the world. John Mark is not remembered as the failure, who wrote a storyline of abandonment of a missionary team. His storyline reads, "Get Mark and bring him to me because he's helpful to me in my ministry." Lord, new storylines can be written by grace. And I pray all over this congregation that, Lord, you would grant a spirit of repentance if we need to repent for faulty storylines that we've been writing. Maybe we've been caught up and we've allowed the affairs of this world, of our life, to crowd out relationship with you. We repent. We pray, God, that today in the next couple of weeks, you would allow us to begin to shift, paradigm shift and transform through your grace and by your Spirit in such a way that a new storyline of hope, a new storyline of healing, and a new storyline of wholeness begins to be written in our lives, individually and corporately. That you would, God, birth within us, or perhaps you already did and we just didn't listen, or maybe it was just so small that it hadn't yet blossomed, that you would allow us to see why we're here, what our purpose is in the kingdom. That, Lord, you would speak that epitaph over us, that summary sentence that speaks of life, that speaks of grace and hope, that speaks to the uniqueness of why you formed us and brought us to planet Earth. And then, God, I pray that not only would we know what we're called to be, that you would begin through your Holy Spirit to show us how intentionally we are to live to reach that goal. How we are to intentionally grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that what you call us to be is not just good intentions, but those intentions become actions that we live out. So that our lives are pleasing through the power of your Spirit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.